right. Welcome back to the deep dive. Today we're going deep, theological deep end, maybe. Mm-hmm. But it's a concept that when you wrap your head around it, it gives you a powerful new way to think about just how much Jesus really did for us, for humanity.
Mm-hmm.
We're diving into the three offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah, that's right. We're not talking about just some historical titles here. This is about unlocking, you know, a deeper understanding of the many ways that Christ works. And, you know, all of this comes from a really rich theological history and of course, the Bible itself.
Exactly. So for this deep dive, we've got some really fascinating material to work with. We'll be exploring theological insights from Dr. Robert A. Peterson, his lectures on Christ's saving work, and specifically Session 6, which, I mean, he really gets into this doctrine of the three offices. And he takes us way back, you know, to early church fathers, early thinkers like Eusebius. And then, of course, a big focus on John Calvin, you know, his pivotal development of these ideas and his institutes. And we'll also see how this framework shows up in the Heidelberg Catechism. And then, you know, we'll trace this whole thing, these roots all the way back into the Old Testament.
So for you listening in, what we're aiming to do today is bring some clarity, make these ideas really engaging, these three roles, prophet, priest, and king. We're gonna show you why they matter so much if you're looking to understand Christian theology better and who Christ really is. And we really want to take what can be some really dense ideas, make them accessible. We want you to have those aha moments and really build a solid foundation without getting lost.
Right. Okay, so let's get into this. I mean, where did this idea of Christ having these three specific roles even come from?
Well, the very first hints we have, I mean, they're in the writings of one of the early church fathers, Eusebius. He noticed this. It was brief, but it was important. He said, within the Hebrew tradition, there were three, you know, really important roles of honor: kingship, prophet, and high priesthood. And he even went so far as to say that, you know, when these three ended in Israel, that would signal the arrival of Christ.
Interesting. So right from the start, the early church, there was this sense that Christ was the fulfillment of these three key functions.
Exactly. Yeah. Eusebius, he saw those three streams coming together in Christ. But it was really John Calvin, you know, centuries later in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, who really took this observation and turned it into a, you know, a full blown theological framework. Calvin saw these offices as being like totally crucial to understanding, you know, why the Father sent Christ, you know, what his mission was, what he accomplished for us. And Calvin's systematic development of these offices and his institutes, well, it became hugely influential. I mean, it shaped Protestant theology for centuries to come, you know.
So Calvin really brought the why behind these titles to light. It wasn't just about slapping three labels on Christ, but really trying to grasp the heart of his saving work.
Exactly.
Right.
Calvin argued that to really get to the bottom of our salvation in Christ, you got to consider these three offices. So the prophetic office, his kingship, and his priesthood. And he saw them as a unified threefold anointing given to Christ by the Father.
And then this framework, it makes its way into like major theological documents, things like the Heidelberg Catechism, right? I mean, something that people are still using and referencing today.
Yeah, absolutely. The Heidelberg Catechism, I mean, it's a really influential Reformed confession, and it articulates the three offices just beautifully in question 31. It asks, you know, why is Jesus called Christ, which means anointed? And then the answer, it breaks down these three roles. And I mean, it's just striking just how clear it is.
Yeah. So tell us about how the Heidelberg Catechism defines these critical roles.
Okay. So it describes Christ as first our chief prophet and teacher. And he's the one, right, who perfectly reveals God's secret counsel, his will regarding our deliverance. Okay. And then second, it identifies him as our only high priest, the one who won our salvation through that one sacrifice, the sacrifice of his body. And then also continuously intercedes for us before the Father. And then third, he's our eternal king. He governs us by his word and spirit. He safeguards us. He preserves the freedom that he won for us.
I mean, that's just so concise, but it's so complete.
You know,
it really gets to the core of each of these offices. So let's go deeper, starting with the prophetic office. What does it really mean for Christ to be our prophet?
Okay, so at the core of it, a prophet is God's representative, right? He's delivering God's message to to humanity.
Yeah.
And if we go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, it talks about God raising up a prophet like Moses, someone the people absolutely have to listen to. And the crucial thing here is that the prophet speaks God's words accurately. And there are serious consequences for those who, you know, presume to speak for God falsely.
Right. So the prophet was like a vital bridge conveying God's will to his people. Yeah. So how does Christ fulfill this role in the ultimate sense?
Well, the opening verses of the book of Hebrews, I mean, they give us a really powerful answer. They highlight this critical shift in how God communicates with us. Hebrews 1:1-2, they emphasize the transition from God speaking through, you know, various prophets throughout history to now speaking definitively through his son. Christ is presented as the supreme and final revelation of God.
So he's the definitive word.
Exactly. Yeah. And we see that this prophetic anointing, you know, foretold in Isaiah 61:1-2. It's a passage that Jesus actually quotes himself in Luke 4:18. It describes how the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to proclaim good news. Christ wasn't just, you know, another teacher with some insights. He was uniquely anointed by the Spirit to reveal the Father's grace and truth.
Yeah. And Dr. Peterson, he points out that Christ's perfect teaching, it essentially brings an end to all prophecies in the sense of ultimate revelation, right?
Yeah, exactly. Because in Christ, we encounter the fullness of God's revealed truth. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ became to us wisdom from God. And Colossians 2:3, it assures us that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So apart from Christ, I mean, there's nothing fundamentally necessary for our salvation, for understanding God that remains to be revealed.
Wow. That's a powerful way to look at it. So Christ is prophet. It's not primarily about predicting the future. It's about perfectly showing us, you know, God's heart,
yeah.
his plan to save us. Okay, so let's move on to the kingly office. Now this one, you know, might make you think of earthly rulers, but as Calvin emphasized Christ's kingship, it's spiritual at its core, right?
Yeah, for sure. Calvin, he really stressed that Christ's reign, it's primarily spiritual. And from that understanding, you know, flows this eternal power. And it's a benefit for the church and for every single believer. We see in Daniel 2:44, this prophecy that speaks of Christ's kingdom. And it's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And Luke 1:33, it kind of echoes this. It applies it to the eternal salvation of God's people.
And that eternal dimension, I mean, that must be so reassuring to believers. Especially when we think about all the uncertainties in life.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, like Isaiah 53 suggests Christ, he overcomes death and he binds himself eternally to his people.
Yeah.
So when we consider Christ's everlasting power as king, you know, we can be confident. We can know that the church, it'll continue to exist. It'll ultimately triumph. And it's secure under his protection, even when there are, you know, trials and tribulations. Psalm 2 reminds us that you know, earthly powers, when they oppose God and his anointed, they're fighting a losing battle. They're going to fail.
And it's not just about the church as a whole, but about each individual believer, right?
Yeah.
That personal hope.
Precisely. Yeah. Jesus himself, he clarified in John 18:36 that his kingdom, it's not of this world. It's not an earthly realm.
Right.
And that directs our focus to a better life, an eternal life, Christ's spiritual kingship. It lifts our hope to these heavenly realities and the blessings that come from this office. I mean, they're huge. He enriches believers with everything we need for eternal salvation. He strengthens us against our spiritual enemies and he grants us victory over evil and the troubles that we face in this world. So for anyone listening, you know, who's going through something tough, understanding Christ as their eternal king, I mean, that can be incredibly comforting. It can give you real strength.
So it's a kingship that empowers us,
yeah.
It protects us in a very real but spiritual way. And so how is Christ anointed as king? I mean, it's not with physical oil like earthly kings, right?
Right, okay. Exactly. Isaiah 11:2 and Psalm 45:7, they talk about the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and the fear of the Lord, this resting upon him. This is the true anointing of the king. And we see the spiritual anointing, you know, visibly manifest when the Holy Spirit descends upon him at his baptism. This is recorded in John 1:32 and Luke 3:22.
And so his reign is everlasting, but there's also a future culmination to his kingly rule, right?
Yeah, that's right. 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about a time in the future when Christ, he'll have defeated all his enemies, you know, subdued them, and then he'll hand over the kingdom to God the Father. And this doesn't, you know, diminish his eternal sovereignty, but what it does is it signifies the ultimate, the complete fulfillment of God's plan.
Okay. That gives us a really solid understanding of Christ as prophet and king. So now let's get to that third crucial office, the priest. So what is the fundamental role of a priest in this context?
Okay, so the main role of a priest is to be a mediator, you know, between God and humanity, and in particular to address the problem of sin, the barrier that it creates, you know, because God is perfectly righteous and he's justly angry at sin. We can't just go directly to him. So an expiation, a sacrifice, is absolutely necessary to win back God's favor, to appease his righteous anger. This is the idea of propitiation. It's like, think of it this way. Sin created a debt between us and God, and propitiation is how that debt is paid in full. It satisfies God's justice so that forgiveness is even possible.
Okay, and how does Christ fulfill this priestly role? I mean, the Old Testament had a whole system of priests and sacrifices.
Yeah.
But Christ's priesthood, it's fundamentally different, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's radically different. And it ultimately fulfills what the Old Testament system was pointing to, you know, foreshadowing. Hebrews 9, it talks about how the high priest, he needed to enter the holy sanctuary with blood. Christ, as our ultimate high priest, he entered the heavenly sanctuary, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, his own precious blood, the perfect sacrifice of his death. And that alone is enough to completely wipe away our guilt and atone for our sins. Psalm 110.4 in the book of Hebrews, they emphasize that Christ is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And this priesthood, it's far superior to the Levitical one. So in this one incredible act, Christ didn't just offer a sacrifice. He became the perfect and final sacrifice.
Right.
And that single truth, I mean, it changes everything about how we understand atonement.
Wow. So his sacrifice was a one-time event. A perfect offering with eternal consequences.
Yes, absolutely. And his priestly work, it doesn't stop there. Mm-hmm. You know, he also serves as our ongoing intercessor. He's constantly advocating for us before the Father. And through that, we gain favor. We can have confidence in our prayers. We can approach God knowing that we have, you know, a perfect, powerful advocate in heaven. It's humbling, you know, to think that Christ himself is constantly interceding for us. It changes how I think about prayer.
It's amazing to think about that he is both the priest who offers the sacrifice and also the perfect sacrifice itself.
Yeah, it really is. There was no other way to pay for our sins. There was no one else worthy enough to offer himself fully to God. This is the unique and absolutely central part of Christ's priestly office.
Yeah.
But it's also important to recognize that, you know, believers, we participate in Christ's priesthood in a sense. Revelation 1.6 and John 17.19, they hint at this. Through our union with Christ's holiness, we can offer ourselves, you know, in our praises as spiritual sacrifices to God.
That's a fascinating connection. We share in his priestly role through our relationship with him. Okay, so to bring all of this together, Dr. Peterson, he talked about how these three offices, they have roots in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And they serve as quote-unquote types of Christ. Can you break down what types mean in this theological context?
Yeah, sure. The concept of types, it's really key to understanding how the Old Testament anticipates Christ. Types, they're historical figures, events, institutions that are recorded in the Old Testament, and they prefigure, they foreshadow some aspect of Christ or his work in the New Testament. It's different from allegory, where the meaning is mainly symbolic and not necessarily rooted in historical reality. It's helpful to think of Old Testament types like a blueprint or maybe a shadow. They aren't the real thing, but they give us a clear outline of what that real thing Christ would be like.
Okay, so can you give us some specific examples of these Old Testament types pointing to Christ?
Well, absolutely, yeah. Dr. Peterson, he highlighted Adam as a type of Christ in Romans 5.13. You know, both were the heads of humanity. But Adam's disobedience, it brought sin and death. Whereas Christ's perfect obedience, it brings righteousness and life. And the Exodus event, that's another powerful type. It really vividly prefigures Christ's saving death, which, you know, delivers believers from the bondage of sin, just like the original Exodus, you know, delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. This is why, you know, during the Transfiguration in Luke 9.31, you have Moses and Elijah. They're discussing Jesus's Exodus or departure. That Greek word, it's the same word. And think about how the crossing of the Red Sea, it symbolizes baptism and our deliverance from sin's dominion, the connection between these Old Testament types and Christ. I mean, it's fascinating. It really shows how the whole biblical narrative fits together.
And so the offices themselves, prophet, king, and priest, as they existed in the Old Testament, they were also types, foreshadowing Christ.
Yes. Absolutely. You know, God, he established the prophetic office so that his people could hear from him directly through chosen messengers. And the kingship in Israel, especially the Davidic line, like it's promised in Genesis 49 and 2 Samuel 7, it pointed towards the ultimate king, Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, whose reign it would be everlasting. Even prophecies about Solomon, I mean, they ultimately find their truest and fullest meaning in Christ.
And the priesthood in the Old Testament through Levi and Aaron, that anticipated Christ's unique and superior priesthood.
Yes. But as Dr. Peterson pointed out, there was this inherent tension in the Old Testament system because the kingly line, it came from Judah, while the priestly line came from Levi. And according to, you know, how things were set up then, one person couldn't legitimately fulfill both roles at the same time. And this separation, it sets the stage for understanding why we need a different kind of priesthood, a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, which is what Christ perfectly embodies.
So the Old Testament offices, they were like previews, offering these glimpses of the ultimate reality that we find in Christ.
Exactly. Yeah. They were anticipations, prefigurations of the ultimate prophet, priest, and king who was to come.
Well, this has been a truly illuminating deep dive into the three offices of Christ. Just to recap, we've seen how Christ uniquely embodies these roles as the ultimate prophet, perfectly revealing God's truth, as the eternal priest, reconciling us to God through his perfect sacrifice and his ongoing intercession, and as the everlasting king, ruling and protecting his people forever.
And understanding these offices, I mean, it gives us a much, much richer, a more complete understanding of who Christ is and the incredible scale of what he's accomplished for us. These aren't just, you know, three separate titles. They represent the unified, multifaceted saving work of the Messiah.
And so here's a final thought for you, our listener. Think about how understanding Christ's three offices might change your perspective on different parts of your faith and your personal relationship with God. What does it mean for you that Christ speaks God's truth into your life as prophet? What does it mean that he constantly intercedes for you before the Father as priest? And what does it mean that he reigns eternally in your heart and over all things as king? This concept really helps us appreciate God's amazing plan and Christ's central indispensable role in it. So we invite you to think more about this, to keep exploring. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Thanks for listening.